All right, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 19, verse 11 to 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, "You will take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on a deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, everyone. It's good to see many faces that I recognize. If you don't know me, my name is Dan, and I'm the youth worker here at St. Hills. And every Friday night during term, we run a youth group called Revive, running the next hall. Ooh, this is really tall. Before we go ahead, why don't we pray and give this time to the Lord. So just... if you'd like to bow with me, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. And as we look at today's Bible verse and that as we unpack what you're saying to us, I pray that you would soften our hearts and we have ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. So we're at the end of our Story of Hope series. I'm actually the last person. It's a bit of a big kind of job, I think, but maybe not. And next week is Easter. Also, fun fact, Easter would be my, so the first service that I came into St. Hills was on an Easter Sunday. So it'll be 3 years next Sunday, which is pretty cool, actually. And so today we're going to be looking at the parable of the 10, I think you say minas. And this come right after the story of Zacchaeus, which, Conrad preached on last week. And Zacchaeus is one of my personal favorite because he's short and I'm kind of like that. And it's got like all the things like to it, right? And I love that story. And then right before, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. So Palm Sunday, like today would have been the day that he would, ride the donkey into the Jerusalem. So we're kind of like in the ballpark of the timeline, which is great. So today's passage would be probably one that's quite familiar to most of you. You might have heard that it's about faithfulness, right? Or you might think it's a lesson about resource management. I certainly was told it is sometimes, right? Don't waste your time. That kind of thing. So it's kind of true, okay? But it's actually not the purpose of this parable. So if you when you look at verse 11, I don't have any slides prepared. So, oh, there's some slides there. Cool, thanks. Verse 11, great. Thanks, Emma. if you have your Bibles, follow along as well. In verse 11, it says, you know, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And I think the cool thing about parables is they're usually quite self-contained. So you can kind of like see what's happening by looking at like why Jesus is saying or, you know, the context around it. So let's kind of have a look at that today before we, you know, dive into today's passage. So it's about the kingdom of God. It's about how it's going to appear. And it's about a king. And it's also about his people, the people that the king's going to be ruling, right? So to understand this whole kind of thing a little bit better, we're going to try and get into the minds of the Jewish community at that time. A bit of an activity. And I'm going to kind of need some help. Actually, no, not some help. A help from one person. Does anyone want to put their hand up? You kind of need a loud voice for this, though. Yes, Quentin. Oh, sorry. Yes. Quentin. Okay. Okay, you come up. You can come up. I've got an envelope in my hand. Okay. Thanks, Quentin. I'll pass it to you. You can go back, but hold on to this envelope. Don't open it until... I'll tell you the instructions. Okay. So this is how it's going to work. In that envelope, okay, there is a letter. And it's for all of you. And that letter's actually going to help you. It's a good letter, okay? And I write it with hand. Like, I properly did it, right? I didn't print it out, mainly because I don't have a printer at home. But it's a handwritten letter to all of you, okay? And this is how it's going to work. Every time I point at you, Quentin, you're going to ask me, can I open it now? Let's try it. No, not yet. Great. So you're going to hold on to it until I tell you, yes, you can open it. All right? Hold on to it. Okay, so with that in mind, I'm going to give you the abridged version of the story of the Bible, the biblical story. Okay, so in the beginning, there was God. God created the heavens and the earth. He turned the dark chaos into order. He brought beauty and life, right? And then he created humanity, Adam and Eve. They are made in the image of God, which means they reflect God's nature. They were given authority to rule in the beautiful world. They were given dominion and to tend and watch over the world, right? I think Alexis did a beautiful job about the tree a few weeks ago. God also gave them two choices, right? And the two choices can be summed up into these two. One, you can trust his word, his judgment, and you will live. The second, you can choose to trust in your own judgment, but you will die. All right? And you know the story. We're all sitting here now, you know, like sinners. Unfortunately, they ate the fruit, right, of the knowledge of good and evil. So they chose to trust their own knowledge of what is good and bad, rather than trusting God, right, in God's judgment. So from that point onward, God is on a rescue mission. Genesis 3 talks about, you know, a seed that will crush the serpent's head, the promised rescuer, a leader figure, right? So this is what's going to happen. That envelope kind of represents that promise, okay? And we're going to go through the story. So the Adam and Eve was, you know, expelled from the Garden of Eden. And then they had children. And the seed of the woman, children, is this the promised leader? Not yet. Not yet. And then humanity went into chaos. There was murder, hatred, lust, right? God flooded the earth. Only Noah's family survived. If you've heard this before, please enjoy. We're doing it again. Because he's the only righteous one in God's eyes, right? Then humanity restarted. But yet again, humans went a bit weird, trying to build a tower for themselves in opposition to God to reach the sky. So God confused them with different languages. Now they're scattered all over the world, right? And then comes Abraham, the father of faith. God promised that all the families on the earth will be blessed through him. Unfortunately, that didn't go too well either. You know, they get tempted again to define what is good for themselves. Then by the end of Genesis, this is only Genesis, by the way, the start of Exodus, you find that the people of God have become slaves in Egypt. Now, God again sent someone to rescue them. Moses, right? Is he the promised leader? Not yet. Not yet. So he brought in the law, but the law was only a mirror. It helps people to see what's wrong with them, but no one can really follow it correctly, right? So they were given a sacrificial system to erase their sins by sacrificing animals, that the very animals that they were meant to be taken care of. Again, they got tempted not to trust in God. God sent them judges. If you're here for the Judges series, you know how messed up some of them are. And then prophets, right? It's not going too well for them. Then they demanded for a king. They wanted a king. God said to them, I will be your king. You don't need a human king. But they decided to determine what's good and bad again for themselves. So God gave them a king. God gave them Saul, a tall and handsome king. Is this the promised leader? Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. He started out good, right? But then Saul went astray. As a king, he decided not to wait on Samuel, the Lord's prophet, and went on ahead and sacrificed by himself without waiting for the prophet. Again, defining good for himself. The kingdom of Israel didn't last for too long. There are a few notable kings like King David, Solomon who built the temple, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. But in the end, the kingdom fell and they were all exiled into Babylon. That's kind of the story, right? And then there were the prophets. The prophets were saying a lot of things. To repent, turn back to God, but also things about this person, the anointed one, someone who to come, you know, to rescue you, the rescuer, the Messiah, the Christ, right? Then they were given a chance to build a temple again, a second temple. So they did that. And then they collected all the writings of the laws and the prophets, and that's the Old Testament we have today. It's a little bit of a bridge, somewhat simplified version. So the Jewish people in those times would have been soaked with the information about the Messiah. Their view of the Messiah is someone who will save them from the captivity because they were all under the Roman Empire at that time, right? They will be familiar with the book of Daniel that talks about the Son of Man coming on, you know, the clouds. They would be familiar with Zechariah 9:9, talks about, this is actually, you know, the donkey verse. It says, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that was in their head. They know that the king, the Messiah, is going to be coming to us on a donkey. And then Malachi 3, they would know about this. This is talking about, you know, how the Lord you are seeking will come to this temple in Jerusalem, right? So the fact that Jesus is now going to Jerusalem, they're quite expectant. Now, this is the parable now. This is where we're at. The wait is quite long, yeah? And they've been waiting for a long time. And we can kind of feel that because you just went through me talking about the Old Testament, and even that wait was pretty long, right? They're asking this question, right? Is this the leader we're waiting for? Not yet, but almost there. So, how many of you guys here like waiting? Oh, good on you guys. Especially when you're expecting something good. You're like, oh, something good's coming. Like, you know, the army. I don't know. You know, like something good. You wait, you wait, and you wait. I have an example, actually. I recently ordered something from Amazon. If you have a problem with that, I'm sorry. It was on discount, like 70% off. Really good. And if you know Amazon, they do next day delivery, right? So I'm not waiting for too long. It's great. The sandals came the next day. I was pretty excited. These are hiking sandals, right? Like you can hike in these sandals. It's great. Got good support, right? I was like, this is going to be my daily wear, you know? I opened it. I love the color. It's like musky green. Like that's kind of my favorite color. I tried it on. It was one size too small. It was supposed to be my size, but apparently I needed a bigger size for this particular brand. And I couldn't get another one because now it's full price because, you know, discount no longer applies. It was disappointing, you know. That's why I'm wearing these Crocs, by the way, because I didn't get what I was expecting. Some of you guys would have a similar experience, you know, like you thought you did really well in an exam, but the marks didn't match up. You know, for example, you're expecting 100, you get 99. That's choice. And you cry for it, apparently. Or someone told you that a particular, sorry, I'm exposing you, particular TV show is really good, right? So you go with this high expectation to watch it, but the movie was average, right? Same with food. Now, sometimes people hyped it up so much, loon croissant, but it was just average. Like, or you thought someone's your friend. You shared, you know, your life with them. You do stuff for them. You like gave your life for them, only to find out that they're bad-mouthing you behind your back. Not a very good friend. Well, people at that time, that time of the parable, in that verse, thought that they knew what was going to happen. The expectations were really high. This king, this savior king is coming, right? They think the savior is going to come and rescue them. Well, Jesus knew, right? He knew that people would be disappointed because they didn't have the right view of God's plan and purpose. Jesus wasn't there to rule as a king during his first coming. Now we know that, but they didn't know that at that time. But he's there to first offer salvation by being the sacrifice, which the law couldn't give us, right? People were expecting a lion, but Jesus first came as a lamb. So knowing all of that, let's have a closer look at today's verse. Verses 12 to 15. I'm going to quickly read through it. He said, a man of noble birth went to the distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Okay, pause there for a bit. The nobleman gave 10 minuses to 10 servants, okay? A mina, okay. So if you don't know what a minor is, it's about 100 days' wage for a laborer. I kind of looked it up. For Australia, that's about 15 to 20 grand, okay? So it's a pretty reasonable amount of money. And he said, do business. Or another, you know, this version, put this money to work, right? Until I come back. Now, next verse. Meanwhile, his subjects hated him, and then they sent the delegation. Didn't want his citizen, right? Didn't want him to rule over them. But then, next verse, he was made king anyway, and then he returned. Okay, this will be clear to some of you, okay? But what Jesus is saying here is that he is the nobleman. I lost my spot. He is the nobleman, and then Hey, there you go. He is not only the nobleman, right? He will come back from the Father, and he will be a king in his second coming. His people hated him, you know, back then as well as now. They hated him to a point where he was put to death. And still today, there are many Jewish believers that don't accept Jesus as their Messiah. There are also a lot of Messianic Jews as well. Sorry. So now that he's back, he called back the servants to check in on with them. So the first one came and he said, your mina has earned 10 more. That's 1,000% profit. Okay. And check this out. The servant was given 10 cities to rule. Okay. And then the second servant said 5 more. So that's 500%. And he was given 5 cities. Yes, great. So I don't know about you guys, I get quite caught up sometimes in what minus means for our lives, like what it represents, right? Sometimes some of us probably have a similar parable, like in Matthew, a parable of talents, right? Has anyone heard that before? Yeah. That can be a little confusing because talent in English means, you know, our ability, but contextually, talent is money. It's actually 60 minuses. So if one minus is 3 months of wage, if my math's correct, one talent is 15 years of wage, okay? But both talents and minus are talking about one thing, and it's talking about God's generosity. The servants weren't entitled to the minus, especially not the cities. But what does it mean for us? What are the minuses of our lives? It's simple, actually. Our lives. The breath that we have is a grace from God. Our time, our ability, our talents, our thoughts, our action, all of it, right? So what about the profit, you might be asking? The multiplication of the grace, right? How do we do that? How do we do the 500 times like profit or 1,000 times profit? How do we do that? Well, I think it's worth noting in verse 13 what he's asking the servants. He said to do his business, meaning whatever the nobleman was doing beforehand, before he was on the journey, right? So during Jesus' ministry, before Jesus died, rose, and ascended, his business was to heal the sick. He chased after the lost. And in Zacchaeus' case, he went to the outcast, right? That's the business that God wants to engage in, to extend the grace that we've been given to others. And the biggest grace that we've been given is the salvation, the gospel, our right relationship with God. So while the master is gone, we are to engage in business of the gospel, which means with everything that we have, in every opportunity, to share the love of God, the love that died for us and that it gave us freedom, the love that makes us have the right relationship with God, and the fact that the God who created us loved so much that he died for us in our place, in our stead. And the interesting thing about this parable is that it didn't address all the 10 servants. I don't know if you noticed that. They say 10 servants with 10 minors. They only mention three. And then in three, there are actually only two types of servants. Let's talk about the first type of servant, okay? We can see that the first two engaged in business and had supernatural profit. I don't know if anyone's made, you know, like a profit of like 500% or 1,000%. Like, I think it's pretty miraculous. Like, even if you have a house or like investment property, I don't think you can get that much. Maybe long term, right? But like going to a king and then coming back, let's say a year, you wouldn't make that much. So it's supernatural. We can see that they made different amounts of profit, right? But you can also see that the king was not concerned with how much profit they made. Because we all have our own context, right? We all have our own ability, even capacity. God rewards us according to our capacity and our ability that's been given to us. So now, I think there is a temptation here, though, to covet our neighbors, what other people have. No? Like, someone's got, oh, why does he have more cities than me, for example? I don't know. It doesn't apply to us at this point anyway. But let's have a look at the reward. What is the reward, though? This is funny, actually. The reward for good work is more work, right? Ruling is not an easy thing. Ask Adam, right? Like it's not easy to take in charge of, being in charge of something, someone, someplace, right? So if you remember the start in the story of, you know, the Old Testament, we were created in the image of God. And God appointed us to rule this earth, have dominion. And I think in this parable, Jesus is bringing us back to the Garden of Eden. And when we are faithful with this life, we'll be given our reward according to our abilities, capacity, and our faithfulness in the next life. So if we don't enjoy something, we won't enjoy it when we get more of it, yeah? But what we have to be concerned with, though, is the warning in the second type of the servant, which is the third servant. That servant hid what he was given in the piece of cloth, meaning he was disobedient because he was told to engage in business, but he hid it away. And if you really want to keep it safe, like, right, you would maybe bury it or, I don't know, put it somewhere safe, right? But he put it in a piece of cloth. Not only that, he accused and judged the king. He said, you're a hard man. That means he's very strict and meticulous, right? And he accused him of stealing and exploiting people. You take what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. So as we walk as Christians for a while, I think there's a temptation for us to get caught up in the legalities of what is right, what is wrong, what we can do, what we can't do, and we completely forget who God is. Now, we have the wrong view of God, so we judge him, and then we disobey him. And in this parable, the king actually called out that whole thing is actually just an excuse, because he said, if I even grant you your accusation towards me, and if you truly feared me like, you know, like you said, you would have done something with the money,
right? Put it in a bank, make interest, right? But not only was the servant disobedient and had the wrong view of the king and judged him, he was also lazy. So what was the punishment for that, for the second type of people? The minor he has was taken away from him and it was given to someone who has 10 minors. And we can see that in verse 25, they said, he already has 10. I think that's us sometimes, right? Like, we're tempted to put a judgment on God's judgment. Like, why would you give the one to someone who already has 10? Why not give to someone who has 5? Like, wouldn't that make sense? Wouldn't that make sense? I think it would. Well, I think sometimes we get too caught up with being fair and we lose sight of what's important. I'll actually give you an example, you know. I play soccer on Saturdays. Go Shack. St. Hilary's. Something like that. Anglican Church Shack. Oh, yeah, you're right. There's no soccer in there, is it? Oh, I didn't know that. Okay. Actually, I knew that. I forgot about it. Well, I play soccer with them on Saturday. So yesterday, there was a game. And during the game, we got a penalty. You know, the other team was pretty rough. So rather than giving that penalty to someone who hasn't scored before, we gave that penalty to someone who has scored before. Right? Makes sense. Because we wanted to win, right? We didn't win, but we got the goal. Yeah, because his win is my win. And I think that's the same with the kingdom of God in some contexts, right? Like, we are wearing the jersey of Jesus, right? And we're rooting for the kingdom of God. So I think that's kind of that. And then there's the third type of people group, and they're called the enemies. They are the people that are meant to be his citizens, but actively opposed him and did not want him to rule over him, over them. So the penalty of the third group, the third tribe is so harsh, right, that it is often used against Christianity. I often, like, watch really weird stuff on YouTube, like, you know, debates between, like, Christians and Muslims and, like really intense stuff. Like, I really enjoy that. And this is one of the verses that they use, actually. They say, see, Jesus is saying to bring them and kill them in front of him. Like, Jesus is ruthless. He's not the peace-loving guy that you talk about, right? Now, we actually have to look in context to really understand what the parable is saying. The people are expecting that the Messiah will come and defeat the Romans, right? That the kingdom of God with Jesus as king will come right away. But Jesus is saying, yes, it will come, and I will make all the wrongs into right, but it will only happen after I come back. Obviously, now in the 21st century, we understand what that means. We're all waiting on the second coming of Jesus on the clouds, as it was said in the book of Daniel. And the point of this parable is to let people know that Jesus will first come as a lamb, and then he'll come back as a lion. While you're waiting for his arrival, engage in my business. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? Go and heal the sick, go and help the widows and the poor, and most of all, go and tell the good news. Now, remember that the Jewish people were waiting on the Messiah, someone who will come and save them. We are also joining in with those people that are waiting, actually, because we're still waiting on the Messiah to come again, the second coming, who will come as a king and will make all the wrong things into right. And that's the hope we have for all the injustices we see. My country has gone through pretty, you know, terrible times since 2020. Since COVID, 2020 COVID, 2021 coup, 2022, I can't even remember what it was, the flood or something, 2024, there was a military, like, conscription for all the, you know, like, I have to, if I go back, then I'll be arrested. 2025, earthquake just happened, you know. We went through really, really bad times, right? And it looks like there's so much injustice. But I have hope that Jesus will bring down the enemies, and I'm waiting for his return. Look, I think when we look at the harsh verses and you don't feel like Jesus is very fair, I feel like you might not really have real enemies. Because if you actually have an enemy, you want them to die. Like, please, enemies, kill them, right? It's kind of not my point. But Jesus was very clear, though, about when he is coming back. In Matthew 24, 6 to 8, if you want to note it down, you can. It's Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8. It says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. We've heard about this for 2,000 years. We're kind of similar to the Israelites at that time, right? Is this it, right? Quentin. Right? You keep asking that question. And you know what? Yes, it is. It's time. Why don't you open it up? I haven't forgotten about the letter, by the way. Yeah, just read it out. It's the letter F. What? Well, here's the question. Why the letter F? What? You said it's going to be helpful, right? Okay, it will be helpful because this is the question. When Jesus comes back, are you going to be one of the faithful? Or are you going to be one of the fearful? Or are you going to be a foe, an enemy? I think we all have little faithfulness, little fearfulness, or little defiance towards God. Let me say that again. We all have a little faithfulness in us, but we also have little fearfulness and a little defiance towards God. So faithfulness to God is giving your whole self to God, right? And I think it was Kate Beer who quoted someone else a few weeks ago in the morning service. The problem with the living sacrifice is that they can crawl down from the altar, right? Like you're alive. Of course, like you don't want pain, right? And we will find ourselves being fearful or lazy as we walk this walk. And sometimes we might even find ourselves getting a little cranky with God, not wanting to be ruled by Him. But rather than choosing God's judgment, we are tempted to choose our own judgment, right? Rather than choosing life, we are tempted to choose death. Also, that little letter is kind of probably what the Israelites would feel, because they're like, you said it was a letter. I'm like, yeah, it is a letter. It's a different letter, right? Well, good news for you. I've got more letters. Not that. When you find yourself, catch yourself not choosing life, but choosing death, I've got bonus letters for you. And I'll be not a very good youth worker if I don't, shout out Revive. So this is how I'm going to shout out to Revive. The bonus letters are CPR to Revive, If you know, sorry, that was really bad. Thanks. If you've done, first aid, doctors ABCD, it's the C, right, of the ABCD. If you don't know that, well, CPR is when you basically go to the beat of. Anyways, that's kind of, yeah, anyways. Okay, these are the letters. CPR. What are they? C. Whenever you find yourself choosing death, the C is remember the character of God. The third servant and the citizens got the character of God all completely wrong. And the first temptation in the Garden of Eden started with questioning the character of God. Does he really say that? Did he really say that? Right? So when you find yourself tempted to choose death, remember God's character, that He is good, He is just, and He is loving. The king is actually not a hard man because he actually gave minas and he gave cities. Like he's gracious, right? The servants weren't entitled to both minas, let alone the cities. But the best to find out about God's character is His words. He is both loving and just. He's both the lion and the lamb. C, go back to the character of God. P, purpose of your life. We sometimes think the purpose of our life is our comfort, right? Our security, pleasure, maybe even. But when we remember that our whole life is a grace from God, our breath, even our standing, being able to stand and talk is a grace from God, our purpose becomes the one who gives us life. It is a response to the love and grace that is lavishly poured out on us. We love because He first loved us. And if you go back to the Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, our purpose is to be the image bearers of God, to reflect God in our actions, thoughts, and our desires, to respond in a, with love and affection, right? That's our purpose. See, and then I kind of ruined it for myself, is respond. Respond in obedience. Are we going to respond like we're faithful? Are we going to respond like we're fearful? Are we going to respond to God like we're foe? Well, when we read this parable, our minds often go to how much profit we have made, right? Did I do enough? Did I pray enough? Did I share the gospel enough? But that's like, here's the freedom for you if you struggle with that. Like, have I done enough? Like, oh, maybe I did something wrong, right? This is the freedom. Jesus is not concerned with your output, mainly because, let's be honest, he can do better than us, right? But he's looking for our obedience, to obey in little things. And one tip I can give you is this, right? As you read the word and meditate on it day and night, you know, I started from there, and I still do it. You'll start to hear God in little things, like a little nudge to reach out to someone or pray for someone when God brought them to your mind, right? Little obediences will lead you to big obediences over time. So this is my closing statement. As you trust in God's character and realize your purpose as a living sacrifice and an image bearer, you'll be able to respond in obedience to God in your daily life. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, God, we come to you knowing that we are incomplete and we love you imperfectly. But God, we know that you do love us perfectly and that your love for us has never left. So God, as we go into the week, as we go into the songs, help us to remember that these breath that we have, these thoughts that we have, these actions that we can do, all of them are from you and are for you and are through you. Yeah, so I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.